Well, good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men and especially of those that believe. You know, it's because of Jesus Christ that every person alive is given the breath of life. So, Jesus Christ is indeed the one that everyone owes their lives to. But it says especially of those that believe. And that's because there is so much more that Jesus wants to do in the lives of people than just giving them breath. And He wants to do that in us. We do thank Him that we have health and breath this morning. We have the privilege of being here. If you could, please rise for prayer, and I'd like a volunteer to pray before we begin. Okay, Philip, if you could.
Let's pray. Yes, Father, we come before You again this morning, Father, and we thank You, Father, for, again, blessing us, allowing us to gather in such a way, Father. And I just pray just now that Your Spirit would be on Brother James, Lord, as he brings Your Word to us, Father, and pray that You would give him a clear mind and to think and be with him, Father. Be with us, Father, that we could receive what He has for us, Father. Just pray now a blessing on the rest of this service in Your name. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. I want to take this opportunity to thank each one of you for all that you did last week in making it possible to have the meetings. And just want to say I was tremendously blessed, encouraged, revived, challenged by that, especially the messages on the Holy Spirit. Becoming Christ-like is a great challenge to me. I want to be changed because of that. The message this morning, it was prepared for a different setting than this, but I think it can be a blessing nonetheless. It's going to be on the grace of God that brings salvation. Was actually prepared for some evangelistic meetings. And so I might modify it a little bit, but in the main it's going to be the same. And we've had meetings several times in several places and invited hundreds of people. But it seems like the vast majority have no interest. And why is that? We wonder why that is. And I think there's many reasons, but I think some of them are the many distractions that we have nowadays. There's so many things that keep people distracted and keep them from seeking after God. And also the comfortable life. People don't feel a need for God. And so they don't seek Him. But I think also another thing is that they see many churches and they have nothing to offer. There's churches on every corner, at least back home. I don't know how it is here, but there's churches all over. But yet, you see the people inside and outside of the churches, and they are scattered like sheep with no shepherd. You see the wolf just devouring them. And they're being scattered. In Ezekiel, God talks about that. He talks about the false shepherds. He pronounces judgment on them. We believe that there's many false shepherds out there. May God give us a heart like the heart of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9 and verse 36, don't bother going there. But it says that Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion upon them. May God help us to have that heart. And if our heart is moved, moving necessitates, or at least it implies, that we do something. We're doing something about it. And also a heart like Paul in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19, Paul is speaking there. Verse 20, actually, I think. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 27, he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So that was his heart. He didn't keep anything back, but he just shared everything that the Lord gave him. And that's what we want to also do to the people that we meet, the people we have the opportunity of speaking to. I believe we're all gathered here to hear the Word of God. And that's a lot more than we sometimes think about. You know, this Word of God is spoken by the very same God that spoke this earth into existence and holds it together right now. And He spoke every word. All right, we want to speak about the grace of God. We heard about that this week already. So we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2 there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I believe, we'll begin. In the previous verses, it talks about how we were before the grace of God came into our lives and the judgment that was upon us. Then, in verse 4, we'd like to begin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And in verse 8 again, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we have beautiful words here about the grace of God and how God has showered that upon us and redeemed us from the curse of sin. He's quickened us, made us alive. So what really is the grace of God? It says here we are saved by grace. So what is that grace? Well, to some people, it's this mystical something that just kind of covers all their sin so that I can keep on living however I want to. I can still be saved in the end. Some other people, we try to do right, but we never quite make it. So the grace of God, it's something that just kind of makes up the difference for us. There's many ideas about what the grace of God is, but we'd like to look at it according to the Bible. What is the grace of God according to the Scriptures? So we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2, and this is the main text here this morning. To me, this is one of the primary definitions of the word grace in the Bible. I'd like to just also look at a dictionary definition of this word. I don't remember which dictionary I got it from, but it says, "A grace is divine, sanctifying, regenerating, and preserving influence, and spiritual excellence." I think that's very good. That's how we want to understand it this morning. It's a divine influence, and it's sanctifying, it's regenerating, and it's preserving. So, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And before we go into that, In John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking about Jesus, it says that He was full of grace and truth. And it also says that grace came by Jesus Christ. So that tells us that we cannot separate the grace of God from the person of Jesus Christ. It's inseparable. Okay, we'll get into Titus chapter 2 here. It says, well, first of all, we ask again, what is grace and what does it do? In our text here, it says, the grace of God bringeth salvation. That brings up the question, what is salvation? We know that salvation is a salvaging. And a salvaging from what? It's a salvaging from sin and from the world, from eternal destruction. And how does the grace of God do that in our lives? It does so through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by His example, His life here on earth. It says in the second part of the verse, it has appeared to all men. And that appearance was in the person and life of Jesus Christ. As we heard already, He was full of grace and full of truth. And it has appeared unto all men. That means everyone has the opportunity to receive it and to be saved. And then it goes on to say in verse 12 there, it says, the grace of God teaches us. And it teaches us to do several things. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. And to define that, I'd like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think most of what would fall under the word ungodliness is found right here in this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. So we're going to go down through this list and look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So we're wanting to go down through this list. Just look at it a little bit. First one there says it will be lovers of their own selves. And that's basically self-obsession. And we see that everywhere today in our society. It's all about me and what I want, the way I want it. And we're encouraged constantly to just do it the way we want and to indulge ourselves. But that's ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to deny that. And then it says, boasters. I trust that most of us probably don't have a problem with that. But I think the next one comes a little closer home. It says pride, or proud rather. I think that one's much more subtle. It probably comes very close to home. I know it does to me. But that is ungodliness. And it comes out in many, many different ways. We try to sanctify it and make it look good, but if it's in our heart, it still comes out. Says blasphemers. And I trust that there's no one here that does that as far as in their words. But maybe we do it by our life. if we give occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. Disobedient to parents. We know that is very rampant in our society. And it's expected, it's encouraged. But may it not be so here among us. But I think everyone faces that sometimes growing up. We all have that temptation. But we need to just deny that. That's what the grace of God does in our lives. Unthankful. We know this is a big one. Romans chapter 1 talks about people that were not thankful and what happened to them. And I believe if we maintain thankfulness the way we should, it's unlikely that we'll fall into a lot of these other things. And we have so much to be thankful for. There's few people, if any, that have as much to be thankful for as we do. It says unholy. And I think a lot of the others would fall under that category as well. And then it says without natural affection. We see that a lot in our world today. It's getting worse and worse. We could talk about abortion and all of that. That is without natural affection. And it's a terrible thing. We also see many other perversions that are coming in into our society. Truth breakers or dishonest. Lack of integrity. It's an ungodliness that the grace of God teaches us to deny. But the world encourages us. You know, it's okay to be a little dishonest if it's necessary. And then it says false accusers. And you know, this one can come really close to home in a setting like we have. So easy to say something about a brother or a sister, and it's not the truth. And we don't want to do that. And then it says, incontinent, which basically means without self-control. We can talk about gluttony. We can talk about self-indulgence in many different areas. And again, the world's full of it. And the world is continually trying to encourage us to do that, to just indulge ourselves. Do what we want. Do what feels good and tastes good and all of that. Next word is fierce. And as I've traveled around the world, you see the movies that people watch on the planes, on the buses and all of that. It's unbelievable how brutal, how horrendous they are. I can't fathom it. And then it says, despisers of those that are good. And we see that also in our world. There's many people that make a mock of holiness, make a mock at good and good people. And that can even happen in the church. We can be tempted sometimes if we see someone that is more godly than we are, perhaps, or more zealous for the Lord, more zealous for spiritual things, and we can despise them, maybe even say things about them. But that falls under the category of ungodliness. And then it says, traitors, which is unfaithful. And we heard this week about brotherhood and the need for loving the brethren, standing together. May God help us to do that, to not be traitors to the brotherhood. says heady, high-minded, those would go right along with pride. We already talked about that. And then finally, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's so many pleasures in our world. Some are ungodly. We wouldn't want anything to do with them. But some are not necessarily right or wrong. But if that's what we're pursuing, if we love those things more than our God, we're in trouble. It becomes just a form of godliness after a while. There's not the power there. It tells us to turn away from such. Now, if we would read down this list, we would probably think, oh, that's the world out there. They do all those things. And they do. But it's actually not talking about the world. It's talking about people in the church. And I trust it's not among us. But if it is, we need to deny it. God help us to do that. And then the second thing that we need to deny, that the grace of God teaches us to deny, is worldly lust. 1 John chapter 2, it tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, we are to deny worldly lust. So what does that mean? What are worldly lusts? Well, there's many of them. There's sports. It's a worldly lust. There's television, movies, a lot of things on the internet that are worldly lusts that the grace of God teaches us to deny. There's music out there, lots of it. Some of it's even called Christian, but the grace of God teaches us to deny it. There's excessive recreation just for the pleasure of it. There's fashion. And that can be outside of the church or inside of the church. There's a desire for reputation. There's hunting for sport or fishing or whatever it might be. There's the American dream. There's laying up treasure on the earth. All of those are worldly lust. And if the grace of God is working in our life, it is teaching us to deny those things. And then the grace of God also teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we'd like to look a little bit at those words. First of all, we should live soberly. What that means is we should live carefully, seeking to keep all the commandments of Jesus, to follow Him, do His will. We should live with simplicity and contentment, not trying to lay up treasures on the earth, going after all the things that the world is going after, but rather seeking to please the Lord Jesus. And secondly, we should live righteously. This affects our daily life in a lot of ways. It affects our work, our business. We're talking about honesty and integrity. We're talking about the way we treat people. It includes caring for the poor. And then also, we are to live godly. And since godly is the opposite of ungodly, I'd like to go back to the same list and look at the opposite of the words that we looked at. So the first one, the opposite of self-obsession, or loving self, would be to love others and to serve others, to have compassion. This is what it means to live godly. It means to be generous. Freely you have received, freely give. It means to be humble and meek rather than boastful and proud. Just humbly serve. It means to be reverent towards God and all things that are holy. It means to be obedient to parents and also obedient to the brotherhood and to the government. Sometimes we are tempted to not obey the government, not respect it, but God commanded us to do that. It's part of living godly. It means to be thankful. It means to be holy. It means to have natural affection. Brother Mark shared about this past week. It means to be honest in all things. It means to be temperate, to have self-control. It means to be gentle. It means to not accuse others, but to esteem them better and always think the best. It means to respect those that are more godly than ourselves. It means to be faithful, trustworthy. It means to love God with all our heart. And then, verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, we are also to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what makes that hope blessed? You know, there's many hopes that people have in this world. They hope in religion. They hope in material things. They hope in all kinds of things. They even hope in themselves. But all those hopes are vain, except for this one. Except for this blessed hope. And I believe that this hope is the hope of resurrection from the dead and eternal life with God. And it is blessed because it is absolutely secure. There is not a chance that it will fail. We are to look for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. And to them that look for Him, He will appear. And He will bring His rewards with Him. Verse 14 also. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Why did He do that? So that we could feel happy and go to heaven at last? Is that the reason? No, although that is included. But He did it to redeem us from all the power of iniquity. And that includes all those things that we talked about and also those that we didn't. And He did it to purify to Himself a people. This is what God is after. He's been after it from the beginning. And He's still doing it. And this is a very special people. It's a people that loves God with all their hearts. And they are zealous of good works. There's a verse comes to mind right now. It says, who is sufficient for these things? I can't do that. None of us can do that, can live up to that. And that is why we need that grace of God to work in our hearts, to teach us and to give us that power to live that life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, there's a verse I'd like to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on there. He's saying the grace of God is sufficient for all our weakness. It is in our weakness that the grace of God is made perfect. It's shown. Its power is shown forth. If we walk with God, we allow His grace to teach us. We can go through whatever comes our way. And we can come through it with triumph. And I've experienced that. I've found that when the body was weak, nigh unto death, the grace of God was there. It was always sufficient. When the powers of darkness were pressing in like a heavy cloud, the grace of God was still there. And it was sufficient. In every circumstance, it was sufficient. The grace of God is the power to do His will and to overcome the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, I'd like to go there. This will be our last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul's speaking. He says, We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. There's many people out there that claim the grace of God. But I believe they have received it, if they did receive it, they have received it in vain. They may not have received it at all. But what does that mean? How could we receive the grace of God in vain? And the way that that could happen is by receiving it and embracing it, but not allowing that grace to teach us to do its work as we have been talking about. If we say that we have received the grace of God, but we do not deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we do not live sober, righteously, and godly, then we have received the grace of God in vain. And I believe, I trust I have not done that, but I know that I have not always allow the grace of God to do all that it wanted to do in my life. I regret that. I want that to change, to be different, to allow it to do its full work. May God help all of us in that way. Because the consequence of receiving the grace of God in vain, the consequence is not losing some rewards. The consequence is losing everything. Losing eternal life. So the question is, the most important question is first, have we received the grace of God at all? And if we have, are we allowing it to do its work in our lives? And that's the question I ask myself. I am very much challenged by these words, this teaching. And my prayer is to allow the grace of God to do all of its work in my life. I want to embrace that. May God help us to do that. And it's something that needs to happen every day. It means taking up the cross and putting the old man up there on that cross, putting on that new man. May God help us to do that. You could all rise for a prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your great love and mercy that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord, for that grace that you have provided through the sacrifice and the life of Jesus Christ, that grace that has come into our lives and redeemed us from the power of sin and of the world and of the devil. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in our lives up to this point, how that grace has taught us so many things, worked so many things in our lives. Do pray, Father, this morning for forgiveness, for not allowing the grace of God to work in my life so many times, or just want to change that, Lord, and allow that grace, Lord, to do everything that it wants to do in my life. Lord, may that be in all of our lives. We want to just commit ourselves to you. We want to receive that grace, and we want to embrace it. We want to receive that teaching. And we want the grace of God to work in our lives. We do thank you, Lord, for all that we heard the past week. Lord, we pray that we would continue to remember those things and continue to be challenged by them. Lord, and that we would, by your grace, put them into practice in our lives, that we could be changed and conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us, by the Spirit, all the power that we need, everything that we need. Help us, Lord, to not receive that in vain, but that we would lay hold of it. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning and speaking to us. We pray that you would continue to be with us and continue to draw us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do thank you for the opportunity of being here, sharing. And again, just do thank you for all that you have done this week, the way that you've served. May God bless you for that. And I trust that He has and He will.